forgiveness is in short supply in many places in our culture today. And many years ago, in the 1930s, Ernest Hemingway told a story to illustrate our deep need for forgiveness. It's set in Spain, and it is about a father and his son, with the son named Paco. There is a big falling out between the two men, and the son runs away from home. He ends up in Madrid, wandering the streets in great danger. The father desperately wants to reconnect with his son, but doesn't know how. It's the days before mobile phones. He's got no way of contacting his son. So what he does is take out an advertisement in a Madrid newspaper. And in the advertisement, he says this: "Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana on Tuesday at 12 noon. All is forgiven. Love, Papa." The father makes his way to the hotel at the appointed time, and he is amazed by what he sees. The name Paco is a very common one in Spain. It is a nickname for Francisco. And in Hemingway's story, the father is confronted by not one, but 800 young men, all with the name Paco, all seeking forgiveness, all longing for reconciliation with their fathers. We really do have a deep-seated, deep-rooted need for forgiveness and reconciliation. And the glorious thing is that in the gospel we have that forgiveness. We heard it in the reading, and it's wonderful just to take a few moments now to allow this to sink deeply into our hearts. We need to set the scene first of all and see that in this story there is great sin. Jesus speaks about it. He draws attention to it himself. Verse 37 refers to sin, as does verse 47. And sin isn't a word that we use in everyday conversation so much. It's a word that perhaps we laugh about. It's not the way that we speak about ourselves and about others. But in the gospel, indeed, throughout the Bible, sin is spoken of, and we need to reckon with it. In terms of an understanding, we see that sin is about doing wrong, it's about rebellion against God, and it is essentially when we put ourselves in the centre of things. If we think about the word sin, it has the letter I in the middle of it, and that really gets us to the heart of what we're talking about. Sin is when I say I'm going to go my own way and not God's way. Sin is when I say God's word says this, but I'm going to do that. It's when we put me, myself, I at the centre of things. The woman who comes to Jesus has clearly sinned. So, of course, has Simon the Pharisee, who we also read about. So, in fact, has everyone apart from Jesus himself. We're all sinners, and we all need forgiveness. So there's great sin, but there's also great forgiveness. Indeed, there is even greater forgiveness. Verses 48 and verses 50, which finish this story for us. Jesus says to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And then Jesus says to her again, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." He is the one who is able to save. He is the one who is able to forgive. He is God's own Son. He is God himself. And so he has the authority to forgive sins. And he goes to the cross for us, dying in our place. It is through the cross that we are forgiven. Someone has said this: if we needed education, God would have sent us a teacher. If we needed finances, God would have sent us an accountant. If we needed technology, God would have sent us a scientist. But God knew that our greatest need was forgiveness, and so he sent us a saviour. As I've thought about this, and as I've prayed about it, I think God wants us to hear these verses as if they were said directly to us. And indeed they are said directly to us, 2,000 years ago, to be sure. But we believe that Jesus is alive. We believe that his word, the Bible, is living and active. And we believe that by the Holy Spirit, these words are spoken to us. Whether you're a great sinner, whether you have done something catastrophic that has been very public, whether your sins are quiet English middle-class sins, we're all in need of forgiveness. And so hear the word of the Lord. Jesus says to us, Jesus says to you and to me, your sins are forgiven. I have the authority and I have made a way. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Reach out to Jesus and put your faith and trust in him. Whatever you've done, whatever your sin and your shame, however you've messed up, however many wrong turns you've taken in your life, Jesus says you can be forgiven. You can know my deep peace if you put your trust in me. This is at the very heart of these verses, and it's wonderful, it's brilliant. It should bring great joy and freedom into our lives, that sense of release of knowing that we are forgiven. But we can't stop there, because there is more. The story gives us more. And it's there in the example of the woman. There is great sin, greater forgiveness, and greater love. Obviously, first and foremost, the love that Jesus has for us, but also the love that the woman is able to return to him. Just listen to those words once again. Woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. It's extravagant, it's vivid, and it's dramatic. All the senses are engaged, aren't they? We imagine the scene in our mind's eye, and we see the woman pouring the perfume, weeping, wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. But we can also imagine the physical touch, the tears falling on Jesus' feet, the use of her hair. We can hear the weeping. We can smell the perfume, rich and pungent, as it is poured out. This is a bit of an incidental point, but it's struck me, even in the last few days, the physicality, not just of this story, but of so much of the Gospels, as we are in social isolation, maybe, as we are social distancing, we can't communicate physically in the way that we might have done previously. And so maybe because of that, the physical, material nature of the Gospel story springs to life from the page. We might read elsewhere of Jesus taking water and a basin and a towel and washing the feet of his disciples. It's a physical thing that he's doing. We think of Jesus taking mud and putting it on a man's eyes and then he can see. We think of the woman who reaches out and touches Jesus' cloak, and even in the press of the crowd, Jesus realizes that power has gone out from him. The Gospels are physical. They don't take place in cyberspace. They take place in the nitty-gritty of everyday life. And we realize how important at this time the physical actually is to us. The warmth of an embrace between friends, the handshake that we give when we close a business deal, the hand perhaps that we put on someone's shoulder when they are in distress and they need to be steadied. We don't realize that we value these things until we can't do them anymore. And one of my prayers for the present time is that when we emerge from this crisis, we will have a renewed sense of the importance of physical touch and of our senses, a renewed commitment to meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ, not just as we are doing now, but physically in the concrete everyday. These are vital things. But even though we can't perhaps respond physically in the way that this woman responded, we can still respond nevertheless in devotion to Jesus. I want to make this very practical and very real, and recognize that people who are watching in will have different situations that they are facing. It's very much the case that we have different experiences of lockdown. This is something that I saw on a Facebook feed, two different experiences. You have on the one hand people without kids, and if they're at home and they're on their own or maybe a couple, they are thinking, what 10 additional hobbies can I take up during this time? On the other hand, people who have children at home, they're probably not thinking that at all. They're probably thinking, these 5 minutes I have between 10:55 and 11, when the kids are quiet, you know, that's a wonderful thing. We have different experiences, and it may be that we're very busy. It may be that life seems very empty. I want to just say a quick word to you if you do find that suddenly you have time on your hands. Now is a good time, now is a good moment to develop your devotion to Jesus Christ, to give yourself to him in worship and praise and prayer, to develop that relationship. The woman here gives extravagant devotion, over the top devotion. May we grow in knowledge and love of Jesus in these days. If you have time, if you have space, spend that time with Jesus. But it may be that your life does look very different. It may be that it's very full. It may be that you're being pulled every which way. It may be that you work for the NHS or you're a school teacher. It may be that you work in food retail. It may be that you are looking after children. It may, of course, be that you are unwell. May God be with you at this time. Those in the church fellowship here are praying for you very much. But if you are giving yourself in service at this moment, then there is a word here for you as well. There is extravagant public devotion from this woman, and we can give that devotion as well as we serve in a myriad of different ways. May God sustain you as you serve him. May your light shine brightly for him. If we read on in Luke's Gospel, we get to a parable, a very short parable of a lamp on a stand. No one, says Jesus, this is chapter 8 and verse 16, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. May we be people who have a light that's shining bright at this time. If you are out and about, if you are working, if you are a key worker, our prayer for you is that God would sustain you. I believe God will honour you in what you're doing. And my prayer is that you will have a shining light, that people will see that you have something different because you have Jesus, because you are devoted to him. We can follow the example of this woman. We can receive forgiveness to all the Pacos of this world. 800, 8,000, 8 million. There is more than enough forgiveness in the gospel for you. Receive God's love. And as you receive it, return back devotion to Jesus. Press on to know him more, to worship him more, to love him more. Commit to spend as much time as you can with him. And as God sends many of you out in the world to love and to serve, may your light shine brightly in the darkness in these days. And may God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just close, as is my habit, with a prayer of quiet and reflection. Going to quote the words from Isaac Watts' famous hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let's just pause and be quiet for a moment together. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your amazing forgiveness. Thank you that your forgiveness is strong and sure for all of those who have run away from you, for all the Pacos of this world, for all the Simons of this world, for those who identify with the woman in this story, whatever our own personal story, whatever our sin and our shame, we thank you for the free and full forgiveness in the gospel. We praise you, Jesus, that you have the authority to forgive sins and that you do it through the cross. Now, Lord, help us to love you in response, to go deeper into you, to really seek you out in your word and by your spirit and in prayer. And Lord, for those who have work to do in these days, we pray for a rich blessing to rest upon them. May their act of devotion in the wider world be like a shining light. Be with them as they love and serve. And may people see that you are with them, that you are sustaining them, that you are working through them and shining through them to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.